Well, it's always a privilege to open up the Word of God here in the chapel service, in the last chapel of this semester. And in your bulletin, you can see that I only have one verse. And so I'm going to read that verse, and then I'm going to cover the entire book of Habakkuk. So you can be glad that I'm not reading just one verse of Isaiah this morning, but we'll see if we can do it. So, Habakkuk 2:20, and I'll be using the original 1978 NIV for my reading and for preaching. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And may God bless this, the reading and preaching of his word, and let's pray for his blessing even now. Father, we do gather before you as needy people, and we pray we might be captured by your greatness and your holiness and your glory and your love and your mercy. And we pray we might meet you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I ever memorized as a child, age 3, probably, was my phone number. It was Cedar 32990, Cedar being CE, or 233-2990. This was a long time ago. It was a different day. Matter of fact, if you got lost, your parents want to make sure you knew one thing: your phone number, your home phone number. I'm sure right after that, I memorized a verse that I've always retained. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I actually forgot the phone number in time, had to look it up, but have never forgotten that verse. It is a classic verse. It's the verse that really encompasses all the scriptures, doesn't it? It summarizes the whole scripture, and it's a classic verse. And what I want to do this morning briefly is to look at what I call some classic verses in the book of Habakkuk. And it starts right off the bat, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. The first classic verse is, "How long, O Lord? How long must I cry for help and you do not listen, or cry out violence? You do not say, how long, O Lord?" This is a classic phrase. It shows up a number of times in the Psalms. It shows up in our lives very frequently. How long, O Lord? Are you going to show up? Are you going to do anything? Are you going to change my circumstances? Are you going to act? Are you going to intervene? How long? How long is it going to take? And for Habakkuk, what he was wrestling with was, he was a prophet calling out God's message to God's people, and they were not responding. God, are you ever going to show up and act here and do something and sort of maybe prove, you know, that I am preaching the right things here? And I see all the violence and I see all the disobedience. How long, O Lord? When will you come? Well, God answers this question and basically tells Habakkuk, look at the nations. Do a nation watch. We have tornado watches. Do a nation watch. Because there's a kingdom I'm going to bring in, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to sweep down, and they're going to discipline and judge my people. They are going to be like a vacuum cleaner, is almost what the Lord says. They gather prisoners like sand. In verse 9, they're just going to sweep you all up and take you home with them and dump you out, and that'll be the end of it for Judah, the southern kingdom. And the Lord says, they will sweep past like the wind and go on. 111. Guilty people whose strength is their God. Classic verse. It's a verse that defines humanity, really. It's our anthropology, it's our theology. What is man? Guilty people whose own strength is their God. They are idolatrous. They believe in themselves. It's all about us. We're powerful. We can do whatever we want to. Classic verse. Well, Habakkuk is not very happy about this answer. And so he begins to spar a little more with God, and he's kind of sparring with him and seeing, are you going to do anything? Are you going to show up? But then he says, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. And he basically tries to build his case that, God, they're not very good people. Now, your people aren't very good, but they're even worse. You wouldn't use the worst people to come in and do this, would you? A holy God wouldn't do that. They're more wicked than we are. And he asked the question in 17, is he going to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And he stops. And he's ended this argument. But he's waiting for God to speak again, and he's changed his posture from sort of this face-to-face, angling, questioning God. And then he says in chapter 2, well, the end of chapter 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. In other words, I'm going to stand up and say, I don't think he can answer this argument. I've called out, you're too holy to use the wicked to discipline your own people. I don't think he'll do it. I'm just going to stand up here and see if he'll give me an answer. Then in chapter 2, the Lord replies, write down the vision, make it plain on the tablets, so that a herald may run with it. Habakkuk, put it on the cover of the New York Times. Tweet it everywhere you can. Let everybody know this is what is going to happen. This revelation awaits an appointed time. It will not prove false. It will certainly come and not delay. And then the Lord agrees with Habakkuk. See, he is puffed up, Babylon. His desires are not upright. Next classic verse. But the righteous shall live by faith. Well, we know that verse. It truly is a classic. It shows up in Galatians 3:11 when Paul's building his case for justification by faith alone. It shows up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Setting the stage for chapter 11, which is all about people of faith, how to live by faith. It shows up in Romans 1, where Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone that believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, or the righteousness from God, is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Indeed, a classic verse to remind us that no matter what comes our way, we are walking by faith. We are received by faith in Christ alone. And then the Lord gives a series of woes to Babylon to tell Habakkuk, you know, I am going to use them. And you are right. They're worse than you are. But woe to them. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that his people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Yes, they're evil, but they're doing all this evil. And it looks like it's going to be over because I'm judging my people and wiping them out and taking them to captivity in Babylon. 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a classic verse. It shows up a few times in the scriptures. It shows up in Numbers 14:21 when the people have this opportunity to enter into the promised land. But instead, because of unbelief and rebellion, they fail miserably. They can't trust God. They will not follow Him. And it looks like, again, once again, God's plan of redemption is foiled by His people. And they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It looks like, what's going on? It's over. And yet we hear, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. We can't stop God's plan. He's going to do it. It shows up in Isaiah 11:9, where the southern kingdom, Israel, is attacked by... the northern kingdom, Israel, is attacked by the Assyrians. And they're taken away. And Isaiah says, it looks like it's over, but all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It shows up in Psalm 72:18-19, a psalm of Solomon about the kingdom, written in the glory of the kingdom, David and Solomon, where the presence of God in the temple and the worship and the centrality of God's glory is meeting His people on the earth. All the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. This is why I am at RTS, is investing into this kingdom so that God will take you and use us to see His glory fill the earth. Well, after this series of woes, God gives a couple of more woes. And then He says to Habakkuk, this question you have about my holiness and whether I'm doing the right thing, listen. 2:20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. God is there. He is working. Habakkuk, I've let you ask those questions. I've let you spar with me. I've let you confront me. But I want you to remember the Lord is in His holy temple. He is holy. He does what is right. He does everything for His glory. His glory will fill the earth. Habakkuk's posture changes in chapter 3. We are told it is a prayer of Habakkuk. He is now in a kneeling, humble posture. He has heard from God. He has seen God. He says in 1 and 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God's going to come. He's coming to judge. He's going to remove His people. It looks like He's going to be shutting down His plan for the nation that would be His redemptive channel, because His wrath is going to come. But here is the sinner's prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. And how much does Habakkuk understand? Does he understand that, yes, they will be taken away, and yet they'll return to the land in God's grace after 70 years of exile, and they will rebuild Jerusalem and the wall and the temple, and that mercifully the Father will send the Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to die on the cross to pay for the sins of His people? I don't think he understands all of that, but he cries out in wrath this simple prayer, remember mercy. And there is the goodness, the love, the mercy of God meeting the wrath of God on the cross. The answer for the guilty people whose own strength is their God. Our answer. Habakkuk spends some verses here just kind of relishing the glory and the power of God. And then we come to another classic verse. We look at the end of chapter 3. He's accepted that God is going to do this work. He's a great God. He's holy. He never changes. I heard and my heart pounded. This is a reality check for his soul. This is going to happen. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He understands that God is righteous to judge his people, but that God is so holy and righteous that he will indeed judge these invaders as well. They're not getting off the hook. All of those woes, they will add up and he will judge them as well. And then with great resolve, this classic verse, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even if we lose, even if I lose everything, and I don't think there's anyone in this room that really wants to lose everything. Even if we lose everything, I will rejoice, exult in the Lord. He has come full circle from doubt and fear to faith, belief, trust. And then he concludes, the sovereign Lord is my strength. The last classic verse, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer who enables me to tread on the heights. And now he recognizes, if I have nothing, I actually have everything if I have God. That's really all that matters. Ultimately, if you lose everything, what do you have? If we are trusting in Christ, relying on this great God, we have everything. And he finds this grand stability, the feet of a deer able to tread on the heights. A number of years ago when I was admissions director, I accepted a young lady, married, two children. I accepted her into the Master of Arts degree program. And her children were probably still relatively young, but she said, I really want to learn and grow and study, and I think God's calling me to some kind of ministry, probably with women, maybe children. And so we signed her up for one course the fall semester, but she did not complete the course. In the middle of the semester, it was discovered that she had cancer. She had cancer of the jaw, and this was a serious cancer, and definitely life-threatening, and they began to do all kinds of chemo and treatments and multiple surgeries, and in time, this young woman, this attractive young woman, had a very, very disfigured face. But her stability was in God. And she did have a ministry. She went around from church to church and group to group and school to school telling her story of how God saw her through this very, very difficult trial. And so finally I said, you know, we need to get her to come back to RTS. A couple of years had passed. We need to get her to come back. So we did a special lunch, like a ministry lunch, and she showed up and she began to tell her story. And I did not realize this, but as he told her story, in the middle of it, she stopped, and she had a perfect, beautiful voice and just burst out into song, rejoicing in the Lord. But it wasn't much longer after that that her life was ended. But she ended it exulting in the Lord, who seemed to have taken so much and yet gave her this incredible ministry at the end. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let's pray. Father, may we be captured by your greatness. May we be overcome and worship you and love you, exult in you, be stronger in faith than we are, knowing that you are working and you're doing great things. We ask it in Christ's name.